today as we come to the table.
Now think about this, and this goes huge with Paul's argument and the foundation he's making about the fact that we're not under the biblical law. It's funny to think that when Abraham existed, there was no Bible. Think about it, no Bible. You couldn't go to a Bible study at someone's house. You couldn't go to a church and hear the Bible. You couldn't sit down and have your quiet time and read the Bible. There was no Bible. It was God literally speaking spiritually from heaven to the hearts of those who would hear and the interaction they had with them. So the Bible that Abraham had was his interaction and fellowship with God. And again, what better Bible could you have in many ways?
The only way to get to heaven is by believing in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But have you ever wondered how people in the Old Testament were saved? Heroes of the faith, such as Abraham, Noah, and Job, didn't even have the Ten Commandments. The Bible says they were saved by faith, just like you and I are. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark teaches you that you're saved through faith in Jesus Christ, not by following every command in the Bible. However, this doesn't mean that you don't need the Bible. The Bible is God's instruction on how you are to live. It shows how you can please God and be a blessing to those around you. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Galatians chapter 3 as he begins his message, Pre-Biblical Abraham.
Galatians chapter 3, and what I want to do before we jump into it again is I'd like to read, we'll actually read through, only covering verses 5 through 9, but I'm going to read starting in verse 1 all the way through because we kind of need that foundation laid, so I want to make sure we're reminded of that foundation, and then we'll pray and look at it more closely. Notice what it says here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want you to learn, or I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this morning. And I thank you, Lord God, for showing us that it is by faith and not by the works of the law. I thank you for the dedication of this book to us by your Spirit through Paul to teach us about this, Lord, to let us understand that it's what you did on the cross. And I pray again, if there's any that are in bondage to that this morning and trying to follow the law, that you would set them free. We ask, God, you'd pour out your Spirit. And Lord, use this as a day where you are ministered to by us showing us your love, but now minister to us by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, and open your word to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, today we look at, interesting title here, Pre-Biblical Abraham. We're going to break today up into three different segments, by the way, before we get started. We're going to do our study on verses 5 through 9, looking at pre-biblical Abraham, and I'll explain that more in just a moment. Then we're going to take a break after that and talk a little bit about a mini prophecy update, because there's a couple of interesting things happening worldwide I want you guys to be aware of, because I like you as a body to know what you're watching for and what you're looking at when you see your news and read your newspaper. And then lastly, I'm going going to share with you some fun things that are about to happen here with the facilities on the grounds at Calvary Chapel. A lot of fun things on the horizon, but also want you guys to be aware so when you see it all begin, you're not going to be caught off guard. So, but today as we get into Galatians chapter 3 in our first segment here, if you will, pre-biblical Abraham. Now, prehistoric is kind of like pre-biblical in the sense that it means a period of time before written records. That's what it means. And although we don't typically connect this with the Bible as being prehistoric, pre-biblical was my definition of it because much of the Bible that we have today covers such a time. We have the writing now, but we didn't have the writing at the time it was happening. Now think about this, and this goes huge with Paul's argument and the foundation he's making about the fact that we're not under the biblical law. It's funny to think that when Abraham existed, there was no Bible. Think about it, no Bible. You couldn't go to a Bible study at someone's house. You couldn't go to a church and hear the Bible. You couldn't sit down and have your quiet time and read the Bible. There was no Bible. It was God literally speaking spiritually from heaven to the hearts of those who would hear and the interaction they had with them. So the Bible that Abraham had was his interaction and fellowship with God. And again, what better Bible could you have in many ways? But we need to understand that because, again, this really is going to bring the emphasis to the fact that it's not by the biblical law that you go to heaven, because it was by the biblical law that you go to heaven, Abraham wouldn't have gotten in because he had no biblical law to follow. You couldn't have Judaizers in Abraham's day. You couldn't have those saying you've got to follow this or follow that. They couldn't exist because there was nothing yet given. It wasn't given until hundreds of years later with Moses at Mount Sinai when God gave the Ten Commandments. And so this is hugely important for Paul's argument today because, again, it proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that it was not by the biblical law that Abraham or anyone else is saved. It is only by faith in the Lord. See, if the biblical law is what got us into heaven, and there being no law at the time, it would have excluded everyone prior to Moses at Mount Sinai. And so why was the law given? The law was given to direct people to God. The law was given to show us who we really are so that we could repent of who we are, see God's perfect standard, realize we could never meet it, and now run to the cross through Jesus Christ. And again, we're going to see today that God even spoke the gospel through to Abraham, in giving him that way to heaven without even Jesus coming to the earth. Now again, when I say that, we need balance because, again, we've been focusing in the book of Galatians about how we don't need to follow the biblical law in order to get to heaven. And, again, my attempt in that is not only so that you're educated in it, but to set free many of you that are bound by that. But there has to be balance. And it seems like there's always people on either side. And that is where you say, all right, Mark, we don't have to be completely in the, can't use the biblical law to get to heaven. Then we might as well just go crazy and do whatever. I mean, it's like no biblical law, just live like the world and don't worry about it. No, the Bible didn't say that, although there might be some that would go to that extreme if we say we don't need the biblical law. But then again, you go to the other side. And for those who say we need the biblical law, they'll say, well, you have to live by the law or you can't go to heaven. And so you have the same restraint rather than freedom. You have the opposite in restraint on the other side. The balance is always somewhere in the middle. And that is, we do not get to heaven by the biblical law, but the Bible is our guideline for life. It doesn't mean that we don't run to the Bible for our guideline. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in the Psalms that God holds his word even above his name. Think about that for a minute. It says in the Psalms, he holds his word even above his name. His name is the highest name. It's the name above all names. And yet he says, the only thing above that's my word. So how do you think God wants us to respond to the word of God? It is supreme. Of course, the Lord is the word of God, so it all comes back to Jesus. And again, you can get lost in semantics there. But the bottom line is that we don't need the biblical law, but we do need the Bible for our moral basis. And even in the biblical law with the rituals and the sacrifices, there are moral truths that we can live by as believers. Do we need the Ten Commandments? Absolutely. That's a great guideline for how we should live our life. It's just the Ten Commandments won't get us to heaven. Do we need the biblical law? Absolutely. Many great truths are within the biblical law, but the law is no longer our standard to get to heaven. So it's the balance of knowing that we're not bound by the law, but we need God's word for our boundaries and our guidelines and how to live our lives. Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." In other words, I didn't come to do away with the Old Testament. I didn't come to do away with the biblical law. I just came to fulfill it. Now it's fulfilled, but still, it's a guideline to live by. Again, not in the legalistic sense, but you follow me. Biblical principles in morality. And so he didn't make it null and void. He just completed it. Paul said as well in 1 Timothy 1, verse 8, he said this, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. So the law is good. The law's not bad. When we're doing this teaching about you're not under the law, this is not to say that the law's no good, that we're doing away with this in any stretch of the imagination. It's saying we're giving an understanding. It is good, but we can't use it to get to heaven. And so, again, it's still good to use it as that guideline and as a direction for our lives. Now, as Paul jumps into this, he's continuing on his argument that we read already earlier in a moment about them trying to finish things in the flesh that God had begun in the Spirit. And he's saying, look, God has already started this in the Spirit. God supplies the Spirit to you. Why would you want to go back to the biblical law and do a bunch of works and efforts to make God happy when I've set you free from doing that? And we take up here in verse 5 where he says this, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, verse 6 here, Paul continues his argument again from the last time, showing how foolish they were to think that the work of God's power in their lives was done by themselves in their flesh apart from the Spirit, even through miracles up to this point, had been done by their efforts. And somehow they were beginning to think that they somehow had something to do with it. And so Paul was saying, no, you didn't have anything to do with this. You didn't start this thing. You can't finish it. That's the bottom line. Now, it's interesting, he says here where he supplies the Spirit that works the miracles. The word here, supplies, means in abundance. All right, it gives a picture of the Lord lavishing the Holy Spirit on us in abundance for us to such a degree that the result is often even miracles. And so God has healed some of you. You know, people often ask me, do miracles still happen today? Some of you in this room have been healed. You've had miracles in your life. So miracles still happen today. God still works through the power of his Spirit to do miracles. But again, that's up to God when he does them. And some falsely teach that God heals everyone. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says God heals. And I've seen God heal people over the years in this ministry. But the Bible nowhere says that God will heal everyone. That's up to the Lord. As a matter of fact, sometimes God uses our illnesses to grow us and mature us. And in Paul's case, God actually gave him a thorn in the flesh. Gave it to him so that he would stay humble. So God knows what he's doing when it comes to the miracles and whether he's going to heal for them. I encourage you or to heal in them. I encourage you to pray for healing because, again, God may do it. So you need to be crying out. But Paul says, look, he lavishes that power. He gives us that power so that even miracles can take place if God so chooses to heal us. So it behooves us to ask him. And his point here is that is this by following the law or by the work of the Spirit that God does miracles? Let me ask you that. Does God do miracles because you've done all the right things and worked to get a miracle? Of course not. They're supernatural. God does miracles from heaven straight to your heart and what he needs to do in your life. And to drive this whole point home, he reminds them of what the scripture said about their father Abraham. That is, it was not by what Abraham did physically, but by what Abraham did through belief and faith. And notice here he says it was then accounted to him to righteousness. Now, we've already covered this in a previous study, but I want to remind you what this means. When it says it was accounted to him for righteousness, it means God deposited, if you will, into his spiritual bank account. Now, there's no real spiritual bank account, but I'm using that analogy. God credited it. It's as if he had this spiritual bank account, and God says, there it is. Everything you need for salvation has been put in by me. Enjoy. It's rich. It's beautiful. And so his point is that this is how God does with us as well. God adds this to our account. You see, it wasn't anything that Abraham did in his own efforts. It was simply accounted to him for simply believing in what God told him. And because of this, God then accepted Abraham completely apart from the law and completely without the law. Again, he didn't even have the law. Remember that. So God's full acceptance was without the Bible. But it was belief in the promised seed. And see, this is where it comes. You say, all right, Abraham didn't have a Bible. Then how was the gospel preached to him? As we read about, God told Abraham, you need to repent of your sins, and I'm going to send a promised seed, singular. That is, there's going to be a descendant come through your line who will be the savior of the world. And if you believe in that future Savior of the world, then you repent, you'll be saved. You wonder, how did all the Old Testament saints get saved? Because Jesus didn't come for thousands of years later. They believed in the promised Messiah. The Messiah's coming. We believe in him. They would repent by offering sacrifices, asking forgiveness of the Lord. Then they believed in that future promised Messiah. And then God says, if you do that, you will be saved. And that's the gospel. And if that wasn't enough, God literally preached the gospel through Abraham visibly by giving him a son and then having him offer his son as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah, if you remember. So again, the gospel was fully preached to Abraham before Jesus ever came. And now we see that simply by believing God and putting his trust and faith in the promised future Savior, Abraham, without the biblical law, which is Paul's main point in all this, was accepted into heaven. And he goes on and says in verse 7, therefore, now remember that means he's using whatever the basis we've already laid the foundation for and building on it. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. Guys, note this. This is huge, especially when Paul will be writing to the Gentiles in this letter predominantly, but for all of the Jews who would read it. And when Paul gave his message, here's what Paul's saying. Just because you're a Jew doesn't mean you're a descendant of Abraham. What? Of course I'm a descendant of Abraham. No, you don't understand. You may be a physical descendant of Abraham, but only those who believe in faith are spiritual descendants of Abraham. Meaning this, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are more of a descendant of Abraham than even the Jews are today. Isn't that amazing? Now, it doesn't mean that God's done away with the nation of Israel and that God's done away with the Jews. As a matter of fact, God has promises to the nation of Israel and God has his promises to the Jews. And the Bible says in the last days, God will pour out his spirit on the nation of Israel and the Jews will be saved in mass. You know, multitudes will be saved in Israel during the last days. So God's not through with the nation of Israel and the church hasn't replaced Israel as some falsely teach. But his point here is that just because you're a descendant in bloodline and you're a relative that way, you're not getting into heaven. It only comes by faith. Remember when John the Baptist was baptizing, all the religious leaders came down to John there in the Jordan to say, what are you doing? Why are you baptizing here in the Jordan? It's only us. We're the officials that say whether someone's righteous or not. We're the ones that say whether someone's accepted of God. And you're saying they need to be baptized and they need to repent. Who do you think you are? And John rebukes them in a huge way, speaking to the Jewish leaders. He says in Matthew chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And those don't just pretend with all your fancy religious robes. Live it out. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Isn't that amazing? Listen, if a stone could be raised up as a child of Abraham in the sense of salvation to get to heaven, then I've got a shot, right? It's like, because, you know, if a stone can do it, certainly God can get me in there simply by faith. And again, his point was that God's not going to raise up stones necessarily to become people and to be in the kingdom. He's saying to the Jew, stop relying on the fact that you're physical descendants of Abraham. Your physical descendancy means nothing to God. Now, of course, he loves them, and it does in a sense of loving the nation. But as far as spiritual inheritance forever, it doesn't matter. It doesn't count. And so, again, you know, we as Gentiles are even closer and in more with God than they are. And this, again, this right here, the gospel and this very message, the Bible says, is what can be used to bring Jews to Jesus Christ because they get jealous of us. They see our relationship with God. They see that we are accepted in the beloved of the Lord, and they actually get jealous because, you know, we love their God more than they do. I often wonder, you know, when we go on tours over there, and I've had unbelieving guides on some of our tours to Israel. You have the believing guides and you have the unbelieving guides. It's always been interesting to me to see the unbelieving guides with us, and we're doing all the Bible studies everywhere, and to watch how excited everyone is in the group. We're so excited about the land. We're excited about the Bible. We're excited about Jesus and everything going on. And you can tell they look at us going, okay, well, what, you know, as long as I get paid at the end, this is okay. But they've got to be wondering, what is it? This is my nation. It's my God. Who do you guys? I wonder. I know what I'd be thinking. It's like, you know, you're not even really part of the family. We are the family. And they're going to be part of that family as soon as they believe and receive. And so again, just beautiful. He says, Abraham, it was totally by faith that he did it. Look at verse 8. And the scripture foreseeing, note that, I have that underlined, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, that's us, by faith, he preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. In other words, not just the Jews, but everyone, those that are non-Jew will be blessed as well. And notice here he says he did this in advance, and hence he knew that Jesus would justify Jew and Gentile through the cross. And by doing this, he was preaching the gospel thousands of years before Jesus Christ even came. Now again, that in and of itself is powerful for the Gentiles there and for us this morning, knowing that God has given the gospel for all of us, although most of us understand that. But this is also a huge theological point for the Galatians concerning the law and the cross, and a huge theological issue for us concerning predestination. See, this is not just a verse that's about what was going on in Galatia, but this is a major verse about predestination. How so? Notice Paul says, and I told you to note this in that verse, God foresees all things. And since God foresees all things, God foresees those who will love him and follow him long before it ever happens. Again, understand this. God saw you long before you were ever born. God knew whether you would love him or not love him. God knew whether you would choose to follow him or not choose to follow him. And so when God, looking in advance at every decision that someone was going to make, and maybe some of you are going to make that decision today, and because God foresaw that, then God was able to predestine you for the kingdom of God. Is predestination biblical? Absolutely. Predestination, it's all through the Bible. Is man's choice biblical? Absolutely. It's all through the Bible. How do the two come together? I don't know all the details of how the two come together, but I know right here is a big picture of it. Because God tells us, I saw who was in advance. I could see who was going to choose me. I could see who was going to follow me. And because they did that, I then said, all right, you're predestined. You're predestined. Well, what if I didn't choose? Choose the Lord today and you'll know. Choose the Lord and you'll know whether or not you're a part of that, because God has given you that ability. And what I think is beautiful about this, because of his foreknowledge, he chooses those that he knows will love him in advance in response to what he knows their choice will be later. And the beauty of this is it explains how the Bible says that man has a free choice, and yet God is still sovereign in predestination. It's beautiful, and it works together beautifully. And regardless of which camp you come from, we can't deny predestination is in the Bible. And it doesn't matter which camp you come from, you can't deny that choice is in the Bible. I believe that God's all-seeing foreknowledge is how the two come together in marriage, and it's how we have predestination and man's free choice wrapped up in a nice little package in the scripture. And so now that I've solved thousands of years of argument within the church, let's move on to verse. I don't claim to have all knowledge or be right on everything, but again, because God foresees all things, it's easy to see that God would foresee that you would choose him and receive. That's interesting. In marriage, if a choice isn't there, the Bible says we're the bride of Christ. If a choice isn't there, love can never be there either. I had the privilege of doing a rededication of a marriage yesterday, a 20-year-old marriage. And in this marriage, they had run off and eloped, and they wanted to have an official ceremony again because of all this stuff, you know, wanted to do it the right way, so to speak, or whatever. But it was beautiful to see them write their own vows and recommit to each other again, because this was not something where one of them said, okay, you're married to me now, you have to do what I say, or you have to be with me, or I'm saying you've got to do what they say. They were saying, we willfully choose to give ourselves to each other and recommit this love and this bond. And what a beautiful picture that is of us with the Lord. And we're saying, we love you. We're not following you and obeying you because we have to. It's not about that. We're doing it because we get to.
Thanks for joining us today on Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark is teaching a series from the book of Galatians, where we find many practical warnings for the church today. The church of Galatia had fallen prey to false teachings and adopted a very legalistic approach to their ministry. This news had gotten back to Paul, who was quick to pen the letter we read here and help them see the error of their ways. This experience made an impression on Paul and was added to the agenda for the upcoming meeting of the Jerusalem Council. This was such an impactful time for the early church that its example is used even now when dealing with issues of legalism. We hope as you've listened today, you've gained some direction in your life as well. Thanks for tuning in, and we'd like to invite you to come visit us. If you're in the Knoxville area, we'd love for you to come to Calvary Knoxville this Sunday. Our services are Saturday at 6 p.m., Sunday at 9:30 and 11:15, and a midweek service every Wednesday night at 7 p.m. And we'd love for you to bring the whole family. Every time we gather is an opportunity to grow in what you're learning and experiencing with God. If you're interested and would like more info, click on the church link at the bottom of the page at thewaymedia.net. You can also use the questions and comments link to get more info. And if you want to listen to any of these studies again, just click on the Come to the Table link online or connect with the Way Media app. Well, we're out of time for today, but we'll continue our verse-by-verse study through Galatians next time on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.